Peace be with you, church. I invite you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. This evening we are in Luke chapter 22, and we will begin in verse 24, and we'll read through verse 30. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for this amazing privilege we have to come together as your people to worship you and to hear from your word, Father. This is your word, Lord, coming from you, Father. And we thank you that we get to hear it today. So, Lord, may your spirit be at work in us. Father, help us to see the glories of Jesus and what he is calling us in to do in this text. Be with us, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just a reminder, after our service here, don't rush anywhere. We're going to be going outside. You can see on this side here, there's tables already set up, and they're going to continue setting up throughout the service. We're going to have a church family dinner together, so I invite you to stay. There's a lot of food, so don't be shy. I don't know how things are at your home around the dinner table, but in our house, I don't think we've ever assigned the seats, but somehow everyone has their seat. And every once in a while, there's a dispute. There's an argument. There's a fight that breaks out. And yesterday, I think it was for lunch, I come in and the kids are fighting over who's sitting where. And I told them, that's it, you're making it into the sermon. It was perfect. It was a perfect example. I had to. And so this is basically what is happening in our text here. The context of where we are at in the Gospel of Luke, in case we typically sometimes forget what brought us to this point. But as we know, the Pharisees and the priests are looking for any and every reason to get rid of Jesus. Jesus has clearly revealed himself as Messiah, as the Son of God. He's been very clear a week before his death. He just is not holding back punches. He's telling them clearly who he is. They don't recognize him as such and are looking to kill him on the grounds of blasphemy. And so, we've read that they've tried all sorts of ways to entrap Jesus, but the opportunity comes to them to get at Jesus from within Jesus' inner circle. Judas, one of the disciples of Jesus, possessed by Satan, went to the priest and made a deal with them to betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And so Jesus knows that his hour has come. He is sovereign over all that is happening. This is not a surprise to Jesus. Knowing that his hour has come for him to lay down his life, that night, in distress, he earnestly desired to be with his disciples, to have dinner with them one last time. And so he tells the two of them to go and prepare a room for the Passover meal. And at this Passover dinner, Jesus institutes one of the most sacred sacraments for the church, which is communion. It's the Lord's Supper. It's the beginning. This marks the beginning of the new covenant. And during this evening is monumental. During this evening, Jesus gives some of his most important teachings. We know this as the Upper Room Discourse, four chapters in the Gospel of John, chapter 13 through 16, were taught this evening. This is a monumental moment, very sacred. The church will remember this evening every single Sunday for the next thousands of years. And what are the disciples doing? They're bickering. There's a dispute among them. And what are they arguing about? I mean, it would make sense if it was something very important. But they're arguing about who's the GOAT, who's the greatest of all time, who is the greatest among them. They obviously can't read the room. They don't recognize the significance of this moment. They don't see, they don't care about the distress of Jesus, the truth and practice that Jesus is laying out for his church to follow for the next thousands of years. They don't recognize any of this. Instead, each one is trying to prove to the other their superior and their greatness and their importance. And this dispute most likely happened over sitting arrangements, just like with our kids yesterday. In verse 27, when Jesus rebukes them, he tells them in verse 27, "For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or the one who serves?" This was probably over seating arrangements. In that culture, people would be seated around the table based on their social status, based on their greatness. The most honorable guests sat closest to the guest who is the most important at the table. The disciples, of course, are trying to figure out who will sit closest to Jesus. The best spot that they're going after is to sit right next to Jesus at his right hand. We have 18 chickens at home. I love my chickens. And you might have heard this term. It's called the pecking order. And it comes from chickens. They have this, the chickens have their hierarchy all figured out. Everybody knows, every one of them, they know their spot. And if one chicken tries to overstep another, who is higher in position, who is higher in authority, it gets pecked at. They peck out, and so the one who wins either stays in the spot that it was or it moves up the pecking order. That's how it is. The chickens, they're all aware of their position in the chicken kingdom, which is our coop that we built for them. They know their spot, and this is exactly what the disciples are doing. They are figuring out the pecking order, who is the greatest among them. If we go back a few chapters, in chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus tells a parable of the 10 minas. He told this parable because the disciples, they were fully convinced that they are going to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, Jesus will proclaim himself King, Messiah, and after Jesus establishes his kingdom, they themselves, the disciples, will rule and reign with Christ. They will be lords. They will have positions of authority. That's where their minds are at. That's what they are set on. Jesus, of course, tempered their expectations. He made it clear to them that he must first suffer, that he must die, he must leave, and then he will come back and establish his kingdom. We see that this parable did little to change them, to change their expectations. They are still biting at the bit for power and for importance as their leader is preparing to die. And Jesus, of course, over the past 3 years, is training his disciples. He handpicked them to be leaders. They need to become great leaders because they will have the responsibility of continuing the work that Christ has begun here. Their positions are great already. The responsibility that God is giving them is massive. And so Jesus, he's going to teach them what it means to be a leader in the kingdom of God. Right now, he will show them that their values of leadership, their values of power and authority are based on the values and principles of this world and not the kingdom of God. So what Jesus does is he rebukes them. In his rebuke, Jesus does three things. First, he shows them they are operating on the same values as the lords and kings of the earth. He does that in verse 25. Secondly, he shows them how leadership is to be in the kingdom of God. They are to be servant leaders. And third, he reassures them of the greatness that they will receive in the kingdom of God. And so let's look at the first part of this rebuke. Verse 25, Jesus says, and he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Jesus tells them, you are trying to do things like they do in this world. You're trying to operate like the kings and lords of this world. And how does this world's authorities operate? Jesus says they're called benefactors because they benefit from their lordship. There's something in it for them. There is gain for them in their lordship. The people they lord over exist to serve and benefit them and their interests. They rule, and the people they rule over are there to make the king's lives better, to serve them. Today, nothing has really changed. Politicians that want power and position promise people that they will serve them, that they will rule in the benefit of the people. Just vote for me, get me into the position, and I will fight on your behalf. I will serve you, they say. But what really happens, once they get into the position, they often exercise their power not to serve the people, but to lord over and to benefit themselves off the backs of the people who have elected them. Nothing has changed. This is how things were in Jesus' times, and Jesus points to that fact. And he tells his disciples, but not so with you. In other words, don't be like them, like the kings of this world. You desire greatness and positions of power, and you're fighting, you're disputing among yourselves. It is showing that this desire for greatness is self-serving, just like the kings of this world. Disciples, if now you demand from your fellow brother that they serve you by giving you the better seat, and you're trying to prove your greatness over them, how much more will you demand to be served when God puts you in authority over many people? It's an important lesson for the apostles to learn now. These are future church leaders. They will have thousands under their oversight. They are leaders of the church. They are the next generation leaders of the church. Jesus is clear that the world's principles and values of rule and power will not do in the church and in the kingdom of God. It's not to be so among you, he says. And so the question is, how must they then rule? How should they lead? And so after telling them what they must not do, Jesus shows them how leadership according to the kingdom of God looks like. And this brings us to the second part of Jesus' rebuke, where he tells them that they are to be servant leaders. Verse 26, "But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater? One who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves." So let's pick this apart. Jesus teaches them what leadership in God's kingdom looks like. It's completely opposite. We see here that it's completely contrary to the way the lords and kings of this world lead. Jesus says the greatest must become like the youngest, and the leader must become as a servant. This word youngest means new. It's like new blood. For example, think of a business, a company, or military. Typically, the newest and the freshest hires or recruits, they start out by doing the worst work. Everybody picks on them, makes fun of them, just to see if they'll last. And so after that period of time, if they last, well, welcome in. But they get the worst work, while seniority gets the best perks, and they kind of chill. Jesus says in God's kingdom, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, like that fresh blood that comes into the company. And again, if we go back to the ancient times of these people, leaders, lords, rulers, they had many servants who served them, who looked out for their best interest, and that was their job, to serve the lords, to serve the leaders. Jesus says, in his kingdom, the leader among you must be as the one who serves. And in verse 27, Jesus asks them a question. For who is the greater? One who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? And Jesus points to himself and says, but I am among you as the one who serves. There's no one greater than Jesus. He's the greatest. And what is Jesus doing? He is serving. Once again, who is greater? One who reclines at the table or one who serves? If you value leadership principles of this world, then the one who sits at the table and is served is the greatest. That's what Jesus says. And if you value the leadership principles of the kingdom, it is the opposite. The one who serves is the greater. And Jesus shows that as an example in himself. Being the greatest, he is serving them. It's the principles of this world put against what Christ is showing is the principles of the kingdom of God. And church, Jesus is the greatest example of this servant leadership. This concept, servant leadership, all of us have heard it. The world has picked up on it. There's been so many, there's TED Talks and books and conferences, completely secular, completely detached from scriptures, that teach the concept of servant leadership, and they got it from scriptures. They got it from Christ. And Christ is the greatest example of this servant leadership. He's the greatest leader the world has ever seen. He is the Lord of lords. He is the creator and sustainer of everything. He is God. He deserves to be worshiped. He demands to be worshiped. He deserves all power, all glory, all service, all servanthood, all dominion, all praise belongs to Christ. He is the Lord of Lords. The greatest seat in the universe belongs to Him. And He, Jesus, left all of this behind. Put all of this aside to serve us. He became a babe, put on human form, gave his life in service to his creation, creator serving his creation, gave his life to serve humanity, us. And we? Are we worthy of this service? Are we worthy of this kind of treatment for the God of the universe to come and serve us? Are we worthy of that? We are not. We did not deserve such treatment. Actually, we were his enemies. We sinned against our God. We have wronged him. We deserved God's justice and God's wrath. And he does not give us what we deserve. But he serves us, laying down his life to redeem us from our sin. It's the greatest act of servanthood. The eternal, the glorious, the most awesome King dying for us, his undeserving creation. Serving them, as we will see further in our study, as they spit in his face. They mocked him. They beat him. They misrepresented him. They twisted his words. They tortured him, and then they crucified him. Jesus did not deserve a single bit of this. And Jesus continued to serve throughout this whole time, and he prayed for them, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." What a model of servanthood. The greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. As Jesus is telling this to his disciples, he is doing exactly what he's telling them. As they dispute their greatness, the greatest leader, Jesus says, "But I am among you as the one who serves." Even this evening, as they gather for the Passover, all of their feet are dirty from the dusty roads. Instead of a house servant washing their feet, Jesus serves them and washes their feet. And in a few hours, he will do the greatest act of service in history, in the history of all eternity. Jesus will take on himself the sin of the world. The disciples, these 11 future apostles that are with Christ, the next leaders in the church of Jesus, they're given an enormous task and of leadership responsibility to continue the mission of Jesus. And this dispute is a great opportunity for Jesus to once again show them how they must lead. Did they learn? Did they obey? Did they heed the teaching of Christ? As we know, they sure did. The disciples committed their lives to the service of the church. They led the church. They continued to lead the church in truth and in righteousness. They laid down their lives. They suffered for the sake of the kingdom of God. They followed the path of Jesus, never again to dispute their greatness among themselves, but they laid down their life for the advancement of God's kingdom. The apostles had a lot at stake. They had to learn this lesson. They were the next generation leaders in the kingdom of God, and as we know, they faithfully passed the baton. They laid down their lives. All of them, most of them, were killed for the sake of Christ. They followed the path of their leader and servant, Christ. And church, isn't this how God also calls us to live? What Jesus is telling his disciples does not just apply to them. Christ calls us to be servant leaders. At our men's and women's gathering, we're going through the book of Philippians right now. And this week, we are in Philippians chapter 2. And there, Paul displays to us Christ, who is the greatest example of servanthood. And look how in this text, Paul calls us to also imitate the servanthood of Jesus and the apostles. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 3. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." God may not have given you to manage as much as he has entrusted the apostles with, but make no mistake, every single one of us here has been given a responsibility that requires servant leadership. This applies to every single one of us. In the church among the people of God, this applies at work, in our businesses, in our community, among our neighbors, and of course, this applies to our families, where we will, this becomes the most important, the most applicable principle in our families, because that's where most of us spend the most amount of time. As husbands, as fathers, mothers, wives, children, grandmas and grandpas, God has given all of us responsibilities. God has given every single one a place that requires servant leadership. And so the question is, what leadership principles do you value and use in what God has entrusted you with? Are you going about with the way of the world? The way of the flesh? Demanding that others serve you? Arguing for your greatness and for your position and why you deserve respect and honor and demand it from others? Or do you value and do you lead according to the kingdom of God, joyfully laying down your life for those whom God entrusted you? What leadership principles do you value and use in what God has given you? Church, Jesus makes it clear there is no room in the kingdom of God and in the church of Jesus for leadership and lordship according to the values of this world. There is no place, there is no room for that in the church and in the kingdom of God. We must be servant leaders. And in the third part of his rebuke, Jesus reassures the disciples. He's so kind to them. He rebukes them and he finishes off by just reassuring them of the greatness that they will receive in the kingdom of God. We read verse 28, "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Isn't that a great vision? Isn't this so much better? What Jesus is giving them, isn't it so much better than a good seat this evening at the Passover meal? The disciples have been faithful to him, most of them. Judas was not. They have been faithful to Jesus through thick and thin. He handpicked them to train them to continue his work. And because of their faithfulness, Jesus says, "The kingdom that the Father has given to me, I give to you. You will eat, you will drink with me at my table in the kingdom. And you will have power, and you will have greatness. You will sit on thrones. You will be judges. You will judge the 12 tribes of Israel." Jesus points them to the greatness they already have in Christ and in the kingdom that is to come. The greatness, glory, and power this world has to offer is absolute trash. It is nothing in comparison to the greatness that they already have in Christ. Jesus is leading them to see what treasures they already have in him so that they will be able to forsake even the greatest power and greatness that this world has to offer, because what this world has to offer is absolute nothing in comparison to what Christ has given them already. And so two applications that I want to underline from our text. First, reading about this dispute, the dispute the disciples had amongst themselves, we might raise our brows at them. We might think, "What's up with you disciples? You're not children, you're adults. Why are you behaving this way?" They're obnoxious, their sin is very much in the open, and we might think of them as uncivilized. How immature. Jesus, who did you even pick for yourself? It's like your last evening, and they're still so far behind. But isn't this exactly what goes on in so many of our hearts? The reality is we all have a desire for greatness. We have it because God created us for so much more than to work, sleep, and die. Yet in our sin, this desire has been greatly corrupted. It often comes out as a competition with others. Of course, not as obnoxious as the disciples. We have very subtle, we have very sophisticated disputes. Isn't that why Paul has to remind even the best church, the Philippian church, to do nothing out of selfish ambition and to count others greater than ourselves? Every single one of us has a temptation to rise above others, to judge ourselves higher than others. Maybe not as openly as the disciples are doing, but often these games happen in our heart. They happen in our minds. Often, even in our serving, we keep tabs, we keep score of who did what, how much favors we did to someone, or how much favors they did, how much service they did to us. And we use our service to lift ourselves up above others. This is not servant leadership. Such attitudes do not belong in the kingdom of God. The way of God's kingdom is to lay down our life in service to whom God has entrusted you without keeping score, but with joy like Christ did. Church, do you know that this is possible? That it is possible for us to live as servant leaders. And not only to live this way, but actually thrive and have joy as we lay down our life. We just read in Philippians that for the joy set before him, Christ did this. It was hard, but it was a joyful task that he willingly did. Did you know it is possible for you to do the same? As a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit within you to empower you to live like this. And when we fail in our weakness, God gives us the power to repent and then lean on the power of Christ to continue the work of servant leadership through us. The second reason why you can do this, why you can count others more significant than yourselves, and why you can lay down your life for the sake of others, is because it is so momentary. It is so temporary. Church, just like the disciples, God reminds us that it is worth being a servant, that it is worth it to not fight for greatness in this world because Christ has already gave us greatness and glory in the life to come. Church, we are children of the Most High God. We were so precious to him, he bought us with the blood of Christ. The riches that we have in Christ are millions of times incomparably better than the greatest riches and possessions and power of this world. There is no point of chasing after them or trying to raise yourself above others. Christ has already raised every one of his children to the greatest possible place. He gave us his kingdom. He gave us himself. Why are we going to try to dispute among ourselves who's greater? And this brings us to the second point of application. There's much more, but just the two that I want to underline. Servant leader means servant and leader. When God calls the disciples to serve, when he calls them to be the least among each other, he's not calling them to abandon the responsibility of leadership. When we embrace servant leadership, when we finally get it, oh, I should give myself away for the sake of those whom God has entrusted me with. I must lay down my life for them. When we finally get it, one of the temptations or the errors that we might fall into is to serve but not to lead. Maybe it's because the way you've led before was absolutely horrible. And you're afraid to do so, and so you're trying to serve now. Jesus is calling us to serve and to lead. True servant leadership, true serving, is not giving in to the selfish demands of those under you. But servant leadership is knowing what God requires and desires of you, and what God requires and desires of those under you, and you sacrifice yourself in love for God and those under your charge to see that God's will is accomplished in their life. I know this is a big line. Let me repeat it again. True servant leadership does not mean that we give in to the selfish demands of those in our charge. Doesn't mean that we serve everything they desire, we just give to them when we serve them. But servant leadership is knowing what God requires and desires from you, and what God requires of those under you, and you sacrifice yourself in love for God and those under your charge to see that God's will is accomplished in their lives. That is servant leadership. It is laying down your life to see God's will accomplished in your life and in the life those God has entrusted you with. And listen, this is a scary thing to step into at times. Maybe you're fearful that you will step on some toes, or you're going to have to open up some can of worms that you don't want to deal with. Maybe to really step up to the plate and to lead in service, you have to deal with some issues or disagreements that you have been putting off for the sake of peace. And you just serve. You've been putting those things off and you just serve, but you do not leave. Servant leader is not just a servant, he is also a leader. We must lead by serving, and we must serve by leading. And this is exactly what Jesus did. Not only did Jesus lay down his life for us, but in laying it down, he was leading us to the Father. Through his servant leadership, Jesus led in truth and righteousness by teaching us what we must believe and modeling for us how we must live. Through his servant leadership, Jesus led us out of darkness, out of the kingdom of Satan, and brought us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. Jesus led us out of guilt, condemnation, eternal damnation, and he brought us to eternal life. Jesus leads his church. He saved his church, and he continues to lead her by sanctifying her, washing her, to present her as his bride. Jesus is currently serving his church continually, standing up for her, fighting for her, and Jesus is also leading his church into the eternal kingdom of God. Jesus is the best servant leader. So church, let us be encouraged by the words of Jesus. Let us forsake, if you have use the tactics of this world to lead, standing on your position, demanding respect, demanding honor. Lay those aside. Be a servant leader just like Christ. Lay down your life. Don't keep tabs. Don't keep scores. Sacrifice yourself for the sake of those whom God has given you. And lead. Lead them in truth. Lead them towards what God requires of you and of them. Look at Jesus. He is the best servant leader, and model him. And know his Spirit is within you to empower you to do this. And know that we are not to have greatness in this world. Our greatness is already hidden with Christ in the kingdom that is to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for reminding us, Lord, of this truth of what kind of leaders we are to be. Lord, we thank you for Christ, for giving your Son so that he may come into this world, laying aside all of his glories, all his power, all his riches, taking on the human form, and then laying down his life for our sake. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for the work of Jesus. And Father, I pray that, Lord, we would look to him, look to Christ as our model. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would be working within us to empower us, Lord, to serve and to lead like Christ in our families, as husbands, as fathers, as mothers, in our work. Lord, whatever areas you have entrusted us with, Father, we pray that we would not adopt the tactics of this world, but may we look to Christ. Do this work among us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.